Exactly 1 month from today, on December the 9th, Leanne and I will be sitting in a meeting at our home office in Cincinnati, Ohio. We will be sitting in a meeting with all of the regional pastors and wives in the United States. Sitting there will be also all of the council members of the Council of Elders and their wives, and also every home office employee at our headquarters and home office in Cincinnati, Ohio. A very special meeting will take place. Now, December the 9th happens to be a Monday, not a Sabbath day, but it's 1 month from today. Very important meeting. The subject of this meeting will be Christ-centered servant leadership. For the first time that I ever remember in all of my years in God's church, and that is now approaching 43 and nearly 40 in the ministry, it's the first time I ever remember a meeting where those who are responsible for the direction of the church, the Council of Elders, as you all probably are aware and united, would be like a board of directors of a company. But we're a church, and these are a council of elders of 12 men who are selected by all of the elders in the church worldwide. And so the men on the council do change every 3 years, a rotation, so that there are different men elected and selected for this responsibility. But every person working at our home office and serving full-time in the work of God at our home office will be sitting in these meetings. It isn't that we haven't looked at this subject in the past. I'm not saying that. It isn't that we haven't known that we should be following the example of Jesus Christ very closely. We've studied, we've looked at the Bible, and we understand that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our example, our role model, our leader, our teacher, our many things, our Savior, of course. But he also set an example for us to follow on how we should live. We've known that. That's been in the Bible. But we also know, brethren, all of us, that over the years, not everybody has done that, have we? We haven't all set our sights on Jesus Christ and said, that's the way I am supposed to live my life, like he did. Keep the same commandments he kept, the same laws that he kept. He was the Son of God who came to set an example of how to live. He never sinned. We're to follow his example. So this entire day, there'll be 3 days of meetings, but this entire day, Monday, December the 9th, from morning until late afternoon, will be devoted to thoroughly studying the subject so that we are all on the same page in agreement and an understanding of what it means to be Christ-centered and what it means to be a servant leader. So that this attitude, this that permeates, that we would like to permeate the church of God, is also set by the leadership of the church. I'd like to read to you the vision statement. Here is a vision statement that has been developed by the church regarding Christ-centered servant leadership. This has been approved by our Council of Elders and is in writing and is a part of this program so that people know what is it all about, what is it for, what does it mean. Here is the vision statement concerning Christ-centered servant leadership. We, that is the church, envision a church family where every member embraces a lifelong commitment to learn, understand, and practice the true principles of godly leadership as taught by Jesus Christ through his words and his example as servant and leader. As a result, the church family's culture will be one of developing godly leadership, that is, appropriate actions motivated by godly love for the purpose of helping all to reach their full God-given potential. The outcome will be a church truly prepared and equipped for the work of service mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, both now in this life and in the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. So I know that's kind of a mouthful, but that's the vision statement, you might say, that gives us the vision of what this program is all about, that it's for everybody. This program, whatever we want to call it, some people say, I'm sick and tired of programs, okay? God has a plan. Let's use that, right? God has a plan. And part of that plan is that every person that God calls to know the truth is to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're doing that now in this life. I'm excited about this meeting that is coming up. I think it is going to be the beginning of something exciting in the church. And it will continue. This is going to be a continuing thing of where it won't be just for the ministers and elders or just for those who are ordained to leadership in the church. There are plans for the development of discussing how to be a Christ-centered servant leader, whoever you are in the church. In marriage, how to be a Christ-centered servant leader, if you're married. If you're single, how to be a Christ-centered servant leader for Jesus Christ and His church and in the world. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your age, this will be discussed, and there will be seminars and Bible studies and sermons and messages. And can you imagine, what if every person in the church of God, I use that in the broadest sense, the Bible says, calls His church the church of God. That's the epistles of Paul are written to the church of God in Corinth, the church of God at Ephesus, the church of God here and there. God calls it the church of God. And it's those that God calls to the knowledge of the truth who repent, were baptized, who receive God's Holy Spirit, become converted. They become a part of the spiritual body of God, the church. Wherever they are, whoever they are, wherever they live, if they're converted, if they've repented and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, God is living in them, they become a part of the church of God, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And the vision is, brethren, that we're striving for and wanting that every child, every young person, every adult, every older person, everyone, as long as you're alive and breathing, that we all have the same vision to become more and more each day, each month, each year, more and more in attitude and in character like Jesus Christ, imitating Him more. What would happen to the divided church of God if everyone were doing this? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? If everyone really was striving to imitate Jesus Christ in their attitude toward loving one another, loving people in the world as well, and building the character of Christ, of becoming a servant of other people, it could only bring God's people together. Because of a common spirit and attitude. There wouldn't be this looking down one's nose at somebody else and judging, criticizing, condemning. It wouldn't be the self-righteousness of this group is better than that group. Or we did this. You all know what I'm talking about, where we are. So this concept, which is biblical, which is godly, which is in Scripture, we'll take a look at that, is very important. And I'm excited about going back there and participating in these meetings and doing my very best to help teach it, preach it, model it, set an example for it in every way. And we're going to take a look today at why this is important right now in our lives. Because I'm sure there's some of you sitting here are very afraid of being a leader. You say, oh, don't make me a leader. That means you're going to put me in charge of something and I've got to organize this or do this or lead this or take control. Well, I've got news for you. God is calling every single one of you sitting here today to become leaders. We'll talk about what that means, though. Understanding properly what it means. I think we would all agree. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. We would all agree that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, And looking at prophecy and what's happening in the world, we're certainly getting closer to that event. That when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, remember at the seventh trump, when Christ returns, there's going to be an incredible trumpet blast that takes place that all will hear. At that seventh trump is when the dead in Christ, all Christians who have died, will be resurrected. And if you and I happen to be alive when Jesus Christ comes, and still in the flesh, well, you know what happens, right? You're going to be changed. In an instant, the twinkling of an eye, the scriptures say, those who are converted, who've been growing spiritually, when Christ returns, are going to be changed from flesh to become just like Jesus Christ, a glorified spirit being. Notice this verse, which we all know well, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. But what I want you to think about is this. Are you going to all of a sudden go from where you are now to this? Or is God going to require certain change and growth and leadership development in this life before this can happen to you? Let's read Revelation 20 and verse 6, because this is our goal. It's what we're looking forward to, waiting for, praying for, thy kingdom come. And here's what God's word says. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And that takes place, as we all know, at the return of Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, at the beginning of the coming kingdom of God on this earth. Over such, that is those who are in the first resurrection, over such, the second death has no power. They'll never die again. They will live forever. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. So what are we going to be? What is our calling? What is the future? You know what a priest is? It's a spiritual leader. Priest represents the people to God, a representative of God. And they shall reign with him 1,000 years. That we will rule with Christ. Now we know that as God's people. We heard that all of our years in the church, that we are being called and prepared now to become the new leaders, the new rulers of a new world that is coming, the kingdom of God on this earth. So just want to focus. Where do you think you are now? Will you automatically become the leader that God wants and needs just because you're changed? God's going to give us a new body, a body that won't die, spiritual body like his, like Christ's. An eternal body, that's eternal life. The attitude and the character must be developed now in this life, in God's church. Is God going to convert someone, change someone from flesh to spirit who has not been willing to have the vision? It was talked about in the sermonette. I mean, you've got to know, why is God calling me now in this life? How can we all break out of any fears we may have of being leaders? I want to help you to see that today. How can you move forward in your life and break out of any fears and apprehensions and worries so that you are right now, presently, becoming a Christ-centered servant leader? What are the many different ways that we can be Christ-centered servant leaders now, so that when that time comes and we're changed and we're there, we're ready. We're ready to get out there and make this world the kind of place it needs to be. We've been prepared by God. So I believe that before Christ comes, you know, and some of you might say, oh God, I wish you would come next week and next month or next year. That'd be wonderful. But you know, you may not be ready and I may not be ready. Isn't that right? It's going to happen when God's church, his people, are ready. Because God is calling the bride, preparing the bride, wooing the bride for that wedding ceremony and marriage when he returns. So it's not going to happen until God's people are ready. Because God needs us to be his servants and leaders. And so I'm just getting you to ask yourself, are you afraid of becoming a leader? Are you afraid of taking charge of something and making something good happen in life? We'll see the qualities that are necessary to overcome our fears in any of these areas, because we all have them. We all have to deal with our human inadequacies and our fears, just like God's servants in the Bible did. When God began to call some of them, it was, oh God, I can't do that, I don't want to do that. And God, in His love and His mercy, helps them along the way. It's an inspiring subject. It's very encouraging to take a look and see what we're being called to be. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Pardon me, I want Matthew chapter 25 first, then 20. Matthew 25. I think we're all very familiar with this parable that Christ spoke. Very meaningful parable, Matthew chapter 25. Let's look at that again. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Read it with me. Christ spoke these words. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So he's giving an analogy, parable, to teach us something very important spiritually. That God's kingdom is like a man who traveled to a far country, and then he called his servants and he delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he immediately went on a journey. That's like Christ returning to the Father and leaving his servants with a job to do. Verse 16 says, "He who then had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And he who had received 2 gained 2 more also." Verse 18, "He who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." We'll see what that means as we move along. "Then after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and he settled accounts with them." Now think of us as the Lord's servants, and this one returning, the Lord, is being Jesus Christ. He's coming back to settle accounts. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I know that God has called me. It's no longer, you know, I wonder if God's calling me. I know that God has called me. And that just means that He has opened my mind and my heart to understand His word, the Bible, and to see His truth and His plan in there, and His laws and His commandments. I know, and I know that I know. So there's no doubt whether or not God is calling me and working with me. And He knows, God knows that I know that I know. Okay? So I'm responsible. And it's a great blessing to be called by God, but it's also a great responsibility. It's a great honor that God looked down and said, "I'm going to open your heart and mind to understand the true plan of salvation. Christ is coming back. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. And those who are converted Christians are going to be changed and resurrected, and are going to become the new leaders of the new world when Christ returns." What an exciting thing to know that and to believe that and to understand, you know, that we know we're just not going to go off to heaven and float on clouds and play harps. Most people don't understand what they're going to be doing when Christ returns. So it's a blessing and an honor and a responsibility that we must bear fruit and grow. Notice as we read on, verse 20, Jesus said, "So he's coming back, he's settling accounts with his servants. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more besides them.'" And then we all know these incredibly beautiful words in Scripture, where Jesus looks at this servant who took what God had given him and whatever number of years God gave him to grow spiritually, and he multiplied them and he grew. And he said to him, his Lord said to him, verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Whatever it was I gave you to do, what few things it was, what little, what great, whatever. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." So you see some keys here. Whatever it is God gives us to do in this life and in this church, His church, if we are faithful, and He says, "I will make you ruler over many things, enter into the joy of your Lord. There's coming a time of reckoning when we stand before Jesus Christ. And you have to decide, I know that God has called me. I know that He's working in my life, because God knows what you know. That's how God will judge. He's fair. God looks on the heart, and He knows what everybody knows that He's working with. And He will judge us all equally according to what He knows we know and what we've done with what we know. Be fair judgment for all. Notice verse 22. Also, he who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said again, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So here's another person. Maybe they didn't have as much natural, God-given human talent or ability or whatever you want to call it, but they doubled what they did have. Whatever it was they had, inherited, they doubled it. They used it. So that's why it's not good to judge ourselves among each other, right? That's not wise, the Bible says. The Bible says we better give it all we've got and take whatever God-given abilities that God has given us, and we better start using them and developing them to serve mankind, to serve our fellow man, to serve each other, to serve God. But let's read on, verse 24. And he comes to the one who had received 1 talent. And he came and said, Lord, this person did, I knew that you're a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. In other words, I know, he said, God, you're hard. You know, you expect me to have more than you gave me. You expect me to really grow, don't you, and overcome and bear fruit. This person had a negative attitude, very negative about God. I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. That's verse 25. I was afraid. And I went and hid my talent in the ground. There's lots of people like that. They've got talent, but they hide it in the ground. They don't use it. Now, sometimes you meet people who don't think they have any talents. I've talked to some people, because they just haven't grown up. They haven't been encouraged growing up. They haven't been given opportunities growing up, maybe. Certain things have happened in their lives, and they just feel, well, I was behind the door when the talents were passed out. You know, I didn't get any. But you know, that is not true. I have never met one single human being who doesn't have talents and abilities, not one. Everybody does. So this person Christ uses as an example. Notice what he said in verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, oh, you poor person, I'm so sorry that it's that way with you. I'll let you into my kingdom anyway. Well done. Now, you know, those are my own words, right? What did he say to him? You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown. You knew I expected you to grow and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. I mean, you know, the example of putting your money in, a little bit hard today, but to gain some interest so that it grows. We all would like our money to grow. That's the example he's using. And at my coming, I would have received back my own, what I gave you, with interest. So see, God gives us human ability, human intelligence, human creativity, human ambition, so many things we can do. If we will set that as a goal in our life, I am going to fulfill, I am going to become the best that I can be for God. I'm going to be motivated. It's highly motivating, brethren, when you realize that we're not here to try to impress each other, but we better be ready when we stand before Christ. That's what's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. Notice what Jesus says, verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. God's going to give something to someone who's learned how to use what they have. You might say somebody who's a doer and a grower and a server, a sacrificer, and has devoted their whole life to God and mankind. He who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you think about that. Why will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because there will be people who've heard this over and over and over and over and knew they should be growing and overcoming and developing a more converted attitude and being more involved in serving God and becoming a better person, whatever. They just didn't get busy and do it. Now, God is love, and he's going to give everyone every opportunity. He's not going to just surprise them. There are many opportunities. When God calls us along the way, he's patient, he's loving, he's kind. God will continually remind us of our goal of eternal life, ruling and serving with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. He will continually remind us of that for years and decades, won't he? And he will keep working with us patiently. And now he's working with his church, United Church of God. God is showing us and that we need this. We've known these things in Scripture, but I know and you know we have not all lived it, and it has not always been practiced the way that it should in God's church today. I just want to share briefly here with you, not too much, but a book that I am reading called The Leadership Challenge. Now, it's occasionally good to read other books, and I like to read widely. And always go to the Bible. The Bible is the true source of knowledge and understanding in all things. But we can learn from others as well. This is written by two men who, for over 20 years, have researched and studied leadership. For over 20 years, and they're at full-time in the field serving and teaching leadership. They have interviewed thousands of people, men and women, all over the world, at every level of society and every type of organization. And what their research, what they were looking for, is what really works in leadership. When someone is a leader, what really works? What produces good fruit, bears fruit? What I want to share with you is what they came up with, which is from the Bible. They may not know that, but whenever people in the world, researchers out there, whenever they discover something that really works and bears good fruit, it's always based upon the principles of God, the living laws of God. And here's what they came up with, just to give you a little bit of a clue here, why I'm enjoying this book so much. They say that after 20 years of extensive research based on interviews with leaders all over the world at all levels of public and private service, we've come up with these five practices regarding becoming a leader or leadership. The number one thing is this. They say true leaders model the way. They're trying to show or teach others. They set the example, right? And just think about this. This whole book, first thing they've come up with by studying the lives of people who are successful and are good leaders is they are the leaders who model the way, show the way by setting the example. So how can we apply? We know that's biblical. Christ set the example for us, didn't he, brethren? The second one is this. This is the second leadership principle. Is true leaders inspire a shared vision. So when I read that, I said, boy, that's awesome, because God has given us the kingdom of God as our shared vision. You know we can become just like our brother Jesus Christ and enter the kingdom of God, and that's our goal, our shared vision. We're blessed by God. So, but they've done all this outside the Bible. They've just done this through 20 years of study and research. But the first important leadership quality is modeling the way. The second one is inspiring a shared vision, inspiring people with a vision. The third one is they call challenge the process. It's not getting in a bad attitude and all. That's not what they're saying. As they go through in the one chapter, they explain true leaders are always accepting challenges. They're willing to accept challenges. And They're always looking for a better way to do things to get the job done, whatever that job that we're to do. So true leaders are always thinking of ways to do it better. And for us, it would be, how can we serve God better? How can we organize as a congregation to get our job done better? How can we think outside the box? I mean, God's given us His laws to live by, His truth that we'll never compromise, but maybe we need to be really creative in thinking. And so they go through and show how leaders, true leaders, will think outside the box, where a lot of people don't like change. Don't change anything. I like it exactly the way it is. Leaders bring change, progress, growth, for the good, for the better. The fourth thing they come up with that leaders do is they enable others to act, to participate, to be involved. They think that way. They enable others to act. And the last one, I love it. It hit me just real good because I believe in that very much. Here's the fifth thing they came up with. After 20 years of research that good leaders have and good leaders do. And we're going to see how we will use this in the kingdom of God. Because we're going to be dealing with people when Christ returns. He's coming after the great tribulation is over, World War III. And there's been havoc and destruction and death. And there will be millions, who knows how many millions of human beings still alive through the great tribulation, and will be there as their new leaders. But this fifth point that they come up with, and what I like about the book too, is they give personal example after personal example of real people in real organizations who practice these things and why and how they work. But the fifth one is this, for leaders, encourage the heart of people. Can you think of it much more that you need than encouragement? For somebody to come up and say, you know, I love you. You know, don't give up. Hang in there. I pray for you. You know, some people are encouragers, aren't they? Some people recognize this deep need that we have, that which the Bible teaches, encourage one another daily. Because we battle Satan in the world. We battle an evil society. We battle our own weaknesses. And we get discouraged a lot. We all need encouragement. And isn't that interesting? 20 years of research. Good leaders encourage the heart of people. It's amazing. It's wonderful, actually. It's fantastic. I love the book. What do you think is the most important quality that a true Christ-centered servant leader would have? If you were to just name one quality, just think in your own mind, what would it be? What would you come up with? Let's take a look at what the Bible says is the most important quality of a true Christ-centered servant leader. Turn with me to John chapter 13, Gospel of John chapter 13. Let Jesus Christ tell us. And we'll see why it's so important. John 13, verses 34 and 35, where Christ said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, that's what's new about it. In the Old Testament taught you should love your neighbor. But what is new, Jesus said to his disciples, you should love one another as I have loved you. And he laid down his life for them. And he goes on to verse 35, and he said, by this all will know. This is how all are going to know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this is agape, godly love, unconditional love. It isn't a human love. It's you love people with all their warts and bumps and moles and faults and whatever they are. You love them because you know the potential and the good that is there in people. You see, somebody who loves people, God is calling sinners, right? Call sinners out of the world into his church. And we've all come out of the world and out of sins and still struggle with it. That's why love is so important. It's the love of God that is going to bring salvation to this world. It's love. Turn to John 3:16. Gospel of John, John 3:16. It is the love of God. It's not human love, it's godly love. Notice this verse. We know it well. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about the dirt, he's talking about the people in the world. God so loved the human beings in this world. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. He gave. And that was because he was motivated by a heart of love. So we all have to ask God to help us, above all things, to have this kind of love in our life, don't we, brethren? This is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Agape love, godly love. God so loved the world. You know, it's interesting what men do come up with. Let me read something to you again from the Leadership Challenge is the name of the book. I love this book also because back here they say, you know, for many, many, many years it was believed that leaders were born, that only some people, only certain people could be leaders. And they go through here and they say, yeah, leaders are born. Everybody's born. And they go through and prove in this book through many examples of people who didn't think they had leadership ability and were afraid of it and didn't want it, how every human being is a potential leader. That's what is really, really good about it. They said, we would not have written this book if we didn't know that ordinary people can become extraordinary leaders. Jim Whitaker, REI's first employee, and we all know REI here in Seattle, REI's first employee and the first American to climb Mount Everest, once observed, quote, you never conquer the mountain, you conquer yourself, you conquer your doubts and your fears. And we would say the same for leadership. You don't conquer your organization, you don't conquer leadership, you conquer your own doubts and fears about being a leader. So maybe you have some to conquer, some of you sitting here today. Maybe you just say, well, I'm not a leader. Yes, you are. You're a potential leader. And many of you have been leaders because you've stuck with the truth and you've set an example that way. So we're either good leaders by our example or we're bad leaders, aren't we? But there's room for growth for all of us. But here, one other very personal thing I wanted to show you what they came up with at the end of this book. The very last chapter in the book is called The Secret to Success in Life. There is still one more leadership lesson that we have learned. It's the secret to success in life. When we began our study of leadership over 20 years ago, we didn't understand this, but we were fortunate to come across men like U.S. Army Major General John Stanford. If you remember that name, John Stanford, here in Seattle. Remember, he died of leukemia. He'd been hired by the school board to move here to Seattle to take over the job of running the Seattle school board, school district. Outstanding man and leader. And he died of leukemia right here in Seattle while he was here. He said, we knew that John Stanford had survived military tours in Vietnam and was highly decorated. And we knew that his troops always loved him, but we didn't know why. And we interviewed him for this book, as they have many people. Said he was eventually recruited to become superintendent of the Seattle Public Schools, where he sparked a revolution in public education. All of his service was impressive, but what impressed us most was the answer that he gave to one of our interview questions. We asked John how he would go about developing leaders, whether it would be in the military and government, in nonprofit sector, in private business, or in churches, or in any organization. And he replied this. He said, when anyone asks me that question, I tell them I have the secret to success in life. That secret is to stay in love. Staying in love gives you the fire to ignite other people, to see inside other people and to have a greater desire to get things done than other people. A person who is not in love doesn't really feel that kind of excitement that helps them to get ahead and to lead others and to achieve. I don't know of any other fire than love, of any other thing in life that is more exhilarating and a more positive dynamic power than love. So this man discovered the secret of loving God and his fellow man. And he was the kind of military leader that his men would follow anywhere because he would go with them and set the example and model the way and be right there. And his men knew he loved them. And so they closed their book this way. Staying in love isn't exactly the answer that we had expected to get. Not at least when we began our study of leadership. But after numerous interviews and case analysis, it finally began to dawn on us how many leaders who were truly successful in leadership used this word love freely when talking about their own motivation to lead. Of all the things that sustain a leader over time, love is the only lasting one. It is hard to imagine leaders getting up day after day, putting in long hours and hard work that it takes to get things done without having their hearts in it, without being in love with what they're doing. The best kept secret of successful leaders is this kind of love. Staying in love with leading, with serving, staying in love with people, and with those who you serve. And then the final sentence of the book is, leadership is not an affair of the head. Leadership is an affair of the heart. So it's kind of interesting that they do come up with conclusions backed by the Bible, the Word of God, that the true leaders of God are people who are in love. They're in love with God with all their heart, soul, and might and strength. And they're in love with their neighbor, with other people. Second commandment, to love your neighbor with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're people in love. And they're people who want to serve and help others and grow and are willing to fight the battle to overcoming their weaknesses. So brethren, I'm going to close by saying you may have hidden talents and abilities that you haven't really been willing to get in there and develop. Maybe you've got fears that you are letting, that are dominating and controlling you right now and holding you back, afraid of stepping out. You know, all leaders have to be willing to accept challenges and deal with those anxieties and fears that they may have and accept new challenges and opportunities. You may have weaknesses. I don't have time here to address how God can take what you may say here, some of you, but look, I'm small, I'm fat, I'm short, I'm tall, I'm young, I'm old, I've come from an abusive background. You know, we could all list our weaknesses, all of us, couldn't we? I'm ugly, I'm not handsome, I'm this, I'm that, whatever it may be. You might consider, I can't really become an extraordinary leader, as this book talks about, and as God says that we're to become, because of your fears and anxieties about something in your life. And yet the Bible gives us many examples of where God took men and women who had great weaknesses, and through faith and trust in God and having that vision and keeping that purpose in mind, God worked with them. That's what he's doing with all of us. I'll not give examples because my time is up, and I can maybe continue this. We'll be speaking on this subject more than just once. But I want to take a message sometime and devote the whole message to examples that I know in my years in the ministry of people who had great problems, serious problems, from alcoholism, drug addiction, homosexuality, abuse issues, and everything, who through their years in the church, with God's help and with the help of the brethren and others, turned that weakness around and began to use it to help others who were where they used to be. How you can take any weakness that God calls you with, no matter what it may be, and through faith in God and belief and knowing that God knew what he was doing when he called you. He knew what he was doing. You don't come into God's church on your own power and by your own will. You either are called by God or else it just doesn't click and it doesn't work. So brethren, let's all begin to ourselves focus together on the subject of Christ-centered servant leadership. And as we approach the meeting at our home office, we'll keep you updated, let you know how things are going. But we're going to be hearing more about this and at every level, how we can encourage one another's heart and help one another really grow and all of us reach our full potential. And the whole purpose of it is to glorify God and to serve God and to prepare for the end of this age and the new world that is coming. It's awesome. I'm so excited about Christ-centered servant leadership.